The dinosaur puzzle. Why do we call it that? Because today there are at least well over 50 theories as to what happened to the dinosaurs. On our handouts, you'll notice a little box at the top left with a capital letter in it. That refers to the blank on your handout sheet so you can follow along, write questions, or at least see where we are in our presentation. Dinosaurs were real creatures. We know that because there's evidence. For example, when this mud was soft, dinosaurs walked along and left their tracks, and we today can see those that have hardened into stone and follow them along. Or evidence like this, coprolite, petrified dinosaur dung. And this has been in the stream for who knows how long, water washing it over and everything. And I would pass it around to my students. It's petrified, right? Been washed in the stream, and they would look at it, and after they'd looked at it, they wanted to wash their hands. And I confess I had the same reflex to do that as well. Each one of these scientific evidences is like a piece of a jigsaw puzzle. And what I wanted to do was to put all these pieces together, each scientific fact is like one piece of a jigsaw puzzle, and what I wanted to do was to put all those pieces together to come up with a picture that made sense. And that meant we had to work at it a little bit and study it. So I'm going to ask you to do one thing during this session. I'm going to ask you to think of all the world's belief systems. Biblical belief is a thinking person's religion or belief. It matches reality. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now that doesn't mean prove in the logical sense. It means check it out. For example, when I go in to get a new pair of shoes, I don't know if women do this or not, but when I go into a store to get a new pair of shoes, I don't have to have the salesman tell me that it's a shoe. I know that. He doesn't have to prove to me a shoe. What I do is put it on and see if it's going to fit and walk up in front of the mirror. How does it look and so on. I already know it's a shoe, but I want to check it out. And that's what Scripture asks us to do. Don't believe it because I tell you or because you hear it on television or especially because you hear it on television, but you check it out. Think. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. As we have mentioned and other speakers have mentioned here too, each of us starts with a starting point for thinking, a bias, faith, whatever term we use. I like the term bias. And so if we start with a starting point of A and look at the evidence, then we'll draw an explanation that agrees with that starting point. Somebody else, though, could have a different starting point, look at exactly the same evidence, and come up with a different explanation. So there are two kinds of scientists. It bothers me when people say, scientists say. I always say, what kind of scientist? Because there are two kinds of scientists. There are scientists who believe the Bible, and when I use that term, believe, I mean using the standard rules of verbal communication. No fancy footwork, no weasel words. Or people who don't believe the Bible. Some who don't believe the Bible say they do, but they're using their own little system of weasel words to get around the standard rules of communication. When a day says day, it means day. For example, so as we start with the two possibilities, the Bible is true, the Bible can be looking at the evidence and come up with an explanation that agrees with Scripture. That view is called what? Creationism. Good. Or we can start with the view that I was taught. The Bible is not true. And we can look at the evidence and come up with an explanation that disagrees with the Bible. That view is called what? Good. Did my spirit's good to see that ism on the end of there. Because these are belief systems, and that helps people to realize that. So as we look at dinosaurs, they were real creatures. Some people have said they were imaginary. No, they weren't imaginary. I spoke at a Rotary Club, and a man about my age came up afterwards, and he says, I have something against your side. I was giving evidence for creation. I said, what is that? He said, well, my little granddaughter is very interested in dinosaurs. And she had a church girl come over to be her babysitter. And so the church girl ask the little Sunday school gal, what about dinosaurs? And the church gal said, oh, we don't believe in dinosaurs because we never learned them about them in Sunday school. And sadly, that's true. How many of you, for example, have seen when we have the flannel graph or whatever we're talking about in creation, you see elephants and cows and pigs and chickens. How many of you see dinosaurs on those? See? We need to do that. And I told this man, not only do we talk about dinosaurs, but I have a whole lecture just on that topic. So they were real creatures. And we see that, for example, at Dinosaur National Monument. You can go there and see the workmen chiseling away the rock so he can get out the bones to see what they look like. Most of the time, when scientists find the skeleton of a dinosaur, we do not find the entire skeleton. We may find the head or some neck bones or some rib bones or tails or whatever. Most of the time, we do not find the entire skeleton. In certain rare cases, though, we almost have found a complete skeleton. So scientists have worked real hard to put these bones together to come up with the shape or very close that it was when it was alive. And you can go to museums like the Smithsonian Institution in Washington, D.C. Scientists have worked real hard to try to put those bones together to come up real closely to fit with what the animal was like, what it was shaped like when it was alive. One of my favorite ones is the Terrell Museum up in Alberta, Canada, just north of the U.S. border there near Drumheller. One of the things I like about that museum is not only do they have the bones on display, but in the back they have a diorama, a painting of what scientists believe conditions were like when the dinosaurs lived there. It was a warm climate. Dinosaurs like the warm climate. And so it's very fascinating to go to that museum. There were various sizes of dinosaurs. The average size dinosaur was about the size of a German shepherd dog or a sheep. We're fascinated by the big ones. There were ones way too large to fit in this auditorium. And we're fascinated by those, and rightly so. But there were also full-sized adult dinosaurs no larger than a chicken. You could hold your own little pet dinosaur in your hand. How'd you like to have a pet dinosaur for a pet? The average size, though, was about the size of a German shepherd or a dog. The word dinosaur was invented in 1841. These same animals that we today call dinosaurs before 1841 were known as dragons. So you can go into the older literature, scientific literature, like the Van Nostrand Science Encyclopedia or a zoology book, and you'll see these animals referred to as dragons. That's how they used to be called. The word dinosaur does not occur in the Bible. The word dinosaur does not occur in the Bible. If you look through a concordance or look through an index in the Bible, you will not find the word dinosaur. Why? Because the word dinosaur was invented when? 1841, and the Bible was written before 1841. And some people say, well, you don't find the word dinosaur in the Bible, so the Bible's out of date. No, they just don't know their history. When scientists find the skeleton of a dinosaur like this Allosaurus, can we tell by looking at the skeleton what color eyes it had? No. Can you tell what color skin it had? No, we don't know by looking at the skeleton what color skin it had or even what the skin was like. So when you see a representation of a dinosaur, that may well be close to the shape the artists draw. May well be close to the shape. We don't know exactly what color skin it had or what color eyes it had. There's been a controversy, too, recently, whether dinosaurs were warm-blooded creatures or cold-blooded creatures. Dr. John Rubin at Oregon State University is an expert on dinosaurs, and he wrote an article in Science magazine. Were dinosaurs cold-blooded? The nose, K-N-O-W-S, all warm-blooded animals, all mammals, including humans, have a respiratory turbinate in their nose that the function is to conserve moisture so we don't become dehydrated by breathing out too much moisture. Now, those organs don't leave fossils, but they have an indentation in the bone that where they were, so you can look at a fossil and see whether it had a respiratory turbinate. All reptiles that we know about have no respiratory turbinates. All mammals do. Dinosaur skeletons do not have those respiratory turbinates, so we believe now that they were cold-blooded animals, newer thinking on it. One of the things I like about the Terrell Museum is they have, we found some dinosaurs actually petrified or mummified. And in the Terrell Museum, they have dinosaur skin there. You can look over and see there it's petrified, but it sort of reminds me, I suppose, of the skin on a big snake. And I don't like snakes, so I didn't reach over and touch the dinosaur skin, but that's what it reminds me of. Now, these are some of the facts about dinosaurs, but as we point out, now I've been saying to you, and I don't find disagreement on this, that we have a starting point for our thinking, a bias. Somebody else could have a different starting point, different bias, different faith, look at exactly the same evidence and come up with a different explanation. And I don't find disagreement on that in my scientific colleagues. For example, the propaganda magazine for evolutionism, Discover Magazine, had an article by Dr. Chatterjee. He is a world expert on dinosaurs, not a creationist. But his point was, we all have the same evidence. We all have the same evidence, at least potentially available. But as we look at that evidence, we have different biases. For example, here are the actual bones that were found. These are the actual bones scientists found. One scientist looked at those bones and said, oh, that was an animal that had feathers and lived in a tree. Another scientist said, it lived in trees, but it didn't have any feathers. Another scientist looking at exactly the same bones said it didn't live in trees, it didn't have feathers, it was a lizard on the ground. Another scientist said, no, it was a dinosaur. Another scientist said, no, it was a salamander. We all have the same evidence, but we have a different starting point, a different bias as we look at that evidence. And I don't find disagreement with that. Now, scientists like myself, we're like everybody else. Did you know that? Scientists are like everybody else. We make mistakes. Did you know we make mistakes? We do. And here's a famous mistake. This animal used to be known as the what? Brontosaurus. The Brontosaurus no longer exists. I feel kind of sad about that. Brontosaurus, that's a big loss to science. Isn't that a scientific sounding word? The man who found the skeleton for the animal that came to be known as Brontosaurus found the neck bones, the rib bones, the tail bones, everything was there except the head. And he said, well, all dinosaurs had heads. There has to be a head around here somewhere. And he went down several miles down the road, found a little short, stubby head, brought it back and put it on the skeleton and named it Brontosaurus. We now realize he should not have gone several miles down the road to look for the head. These animals, formerly known as Brontosaurus, article in the newspaper, wrong head. Researchers dispute Brontosaurus's pate. Instead of a short, stubby head, it was a lot longer, flatter, and had long, pencil-like teeth. With the correct head on the skeleton, the animal really was known as an Apatosaurus. Brontosaurus no longer exists. I feel sad about that. Another mistake, the Stegosaurus. When the first skeleton, very few Stegosaurus skeletons have been found. The first skeleton that was found, when they found the skeleton, up near the shoulder, they saw two plates. So the assumption was there were two rows of plates that went down the whole skeleton. And all of the skeleton was there except the tail. And by the time we had used two rows of plates, went down, we ran out of plates by the time we got to where the tail should be. And they said, well, the tail's missing anyway. That's why we don't have enough plates. We've now made a discovery of almost complete 100% a Stegosaurus skeleton, and it had only one row of plates. So if you see a newer display, newer t-shirt or whatever, it shows it with only one row. They went back to that first skeleton. Instead of putting them two by two, they said, what would happen if we'd put the plates one behind the other? And they did that. We had enough to go down the length of the whole animal. So there have been some changes in thinking in the last few years, continuing right up until the present. Another change in thinking about dinosaurs, like this Dimetrodon. Dinosaurs used to be represented in dull, ugly, monster colors, dark green, black, blue. There's been a change in the last several years. Now, instead of dark, ugly colors, scientists represent dinosaurs in bright colors, reds, greens, purples, and so forth. And so I believe, and so if you go to a newer display, museum or park or whatever, you'll see them in bright colors. And I believe that's far more correct. I believe the Creator created things to look pretty. I believe that dinosaurs were not only among the most fascinating creatures the Creator ever made, I believe they were among the most beautiful. In fact, if you ask me what I think Adam's favorite pet looked like, this next slide shows you what I think Adam's favorite pet looked like. Now, there are two kinds of scientists, as we've mentioned. There are scientists who believe the Bible, and there are scientists who do not believe the Bible. Well, that means there are two kinds of faith. The Bible is true, and it looks at the evidence and comes up with an explanation that agrees with the Bible. Or you can have the Bible not being true and look at the evidence and come up with an explanation. Well, I had been taught the view that the Bible isn't true. And by this time in my career, I thought, that's an interesting story. Nobody ever saw a dinosaur. But does that explanation agree with what? Does it agree with reality? So I thought I'd better check. Now, you know this. Dinosaurs started out their life by hatching from an egg. Even the biggest dinosaurs started out life by hatching from an egg. Now, dinosaurs were not like, they were reptiles, and reptiles are not like other animals. If you have a kitten, it'll grow up and become a cat. If you have a pup, it'll grow up and become a dog. Reptiles are not that way. Reptiles just keep growing and growing and growing. Scientists believe now that some of these big dinosaurs were not necessarily different kinds of dinosaurs. They were just the old great-great-great-granddaddies that had lived a long time. Of course, within any one kind of dinosaur, the big ones, there were different kinds of dinosaurs, so different sizes for the old ones. But with any one kind, the biggest ones were the old ones. So dinosaurs started out life by hatching from an egg. Several years ago, scientists were back, discovered a nest. As they were looking for dinosaur skeletons, they found a nest of unhatched dinosaur eggs, petrified. One of those eggs was broken open, and inside was an unhatched baby dinosaur. Scientists were fascinated by this because now we know what a baby dinosaur looks like, and we want to see if the big ones are just different kinds of dinosaurs or different degrees of growth. Now, these are just a few of the many, many facts that we've discovered about dinosaurs. So scientists have two biases, two starting points for their thinking. And as I began to study this, I said to my friends who didn't believe the Bible, nobody ever saw a dinosaur. And the last dinosaur, they said, died out about 70 million years before man came on Earth. And I talked to other scientists, friends of mine who are scientists, and they said, oh no, men and dinosaurs lived on Earth at the same time. So here was one group of my science friends that they believed the Bible, men and dinosaurs together on Earth at the same time. They said, one of Adam's favorite pets probably was a dinosaur. I mean, who wants to ride a horse when you can ride a dinosaur? And so my other friends, oh, no, nobody ever saw a dinosaur. The last dinosaur died out about 65 to 70 million years before man came on Earth. So I thought about that. I was taught that nobody ever saw a dinosaur. The Bible wasn't true. I thought, well, what about my other friends? Just to be honest, just to be thorough, I'd better take a good look. So what about this idea that I was taught? That nobody saw a dinosaur. I thought, interesting story. I wonder if it agrees with reality. So I'd heard that view. What I hadn't heard was the Bible. And so I had to change my truth methodologies to apply Romans 12:2 and be not conformed to this world, culture, surrounding culture, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if men's claims disagree with the Bible, and they do, then reinterpret the Bible, mythology or whatever. If men's claims disagree with the Bible, and they do, then reinterpret men's claims. So I'd heard the view of men's claims. What I hadn't heard was, suppose the Bible is true. How would it put the pieces together? I hadn't heard that view, and I thought, well, I'd better take a look. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And as we study the account there, it talks about water-going dinosaurs created on day 5, along with the other marine creatures. This one probably knew he was going to get his picture taken. That's why he smiled so nicely. But he also created the flying creatures. And some of these are pretty large. Scientists have dug up bones of these flying creatures, pteranodons, and measuring from one wingtip across to the other wingtip measured more than 51 feet, 17 meters. That's bigger than most of our jet fighter planes. If you'd been back there, and if like Adam, and tied a rope onto one of those critters, you'd had a pretty nice kite. Just hope he doesn't flop, and up you'd go. If you want to know what I really thought, I always thought it'd be much more fun to put a saddle on him. A muscle-powered hang glider. Wouldn't that be kind of fun? Hey, guy, bank left, land over here. Wouldn't that be kind of fun? Wouldn't that be exciting? That's what I thought about. And day 6, the giant beast of the earth, Genesis 1:24. Today we would call these critters dinosaurs. And you'll notice when artists draw sketches of dinosaurs, they always lived in what kind of a climate? Tropical warm climate. And we've found dinosaur skeletons on every continent, up near the North Pole, in Antarctica, Asia, Africa, North America, South America. Dinosaur skeletons have been found on every continent. And the Bible says Adam and Eve were created, and Adam wasn't dumb. He named all the animals. And the way they did it was to size up their characteristics, and based on the characteristics, give it a name. And we like our names, don't we? You can tell the animals were eager to see what Adam was going to name them because they lined up. Wonder what he's going to call us. And you can tell that Adam did a good job because the animals liked their names. They smiled. Oh, thank you, Adam. Thank you. That's a good name. Thank you, Adam. Thank you. I like that name. Oh, thank you, Adam. I like that name. And it was a total paradise, man in harmony with his creator, man in harmony with his surroundings. I like Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why do we enjoy pleasure down here? So we can know what it means when God says when we are with him, it'll be pleasure forevermore. In fact, one of the things I look forward to when I get up to be with my creator, I look forward to him telling me a joke. Because when my creator tells me a joke, it'll be so funny, it'll take me a whole month to stop laughing. I look forward to that. And the Garden of Eden was a total paradise. You could walk up to animals, they weren't afraid. When I was a boy, we had deer come into our yard, and I would say to my mother, well, I want to go up and pet the deer, but it runs off. And I said, well, why? Why does it do that? My mother said, because the deer is afraid of you. I said, well, why is the deer afraid of me? And she said, because it thinks you're going to hurt it. I said, I'm not going to hurt it. My mother says, it doesn't know that. So it would run off. But I always, you know, we have these animals, don't we? Animals are so interesting. We live back off the road about 200 yards. We have a big parking lot there. And some naughty buddy dumped a tomcat there. And this tomcat was all scruffy and like he'd been in fight and hadn't eaten for a long time. And I thought, I'm going to make friends with that tomcat. So I took a piece of meat out, the cat humped up its back, and ran off. I said, okay, buddy, I'm going to make friends with you. I dropped a piece of meat there, and went back in the house. Cat came up and ate it. And then the next day, took another piece of meat. Cat come a little closer. Finally, I got it, so it was friendly. And cats are so catty. If I were lucky, he might let me pet him. And when I would pet him, he'd go purr, purr, purr. I've always thought it'd be fun to walk over there and pet one of these. Wouldn't that be kind of fun? Be exciting. And Adam was in the garden there. It was a beautiful tropical paradise. Everything that man could want. It was perfect. And the animals weren't afraid. The lamb and the wolf fly down together. They weren't afraid at all. Now, I don't know this. The Bible doesn't say this. But you ask me what I think a scientist thinks about when he thinks about the Garden of Eden. I don't think they were any different from what we are, what I am. When my children were small, I'd go out, I was teaching at the university, I'd have to go out and lecture. Sometimes I'd drive all day long. You ever have children in a car all day long? I mean, like a pressure cooker about ready to blow. And so at the end of the day, we'd stop at a motel, and as soon as we'd stop there, zoom, out go my son and daughter, walk up to the door of the motel. I'd go up to the office and get a key, and as soon as I'd open that door in the motel, zoom, in go my son, my daughter pull open this closet, ooh, what's in here? My son, ooh, what's in here? They were having a little contest to see who could discover first what was in the motel. And I wonder if that isn't how Adam and Eve were in the garden. Here was this beautiful garden that God planted for Adam and Eve. Beautiful! So they were probably having a little contest to see who could discover first what was in the Garden of Eden. Adam probably walks up to this beautiful orchid and says, oh, wow, this is beautiful. Hey, Eve, what do you think about this? She probably said, that's all right, Adam, but she was over there looking at her own flowers. Now, that isn't really a picture of Eve. That's just kind of how I think she looked. And so, now the Bible doesn't say this either, but I've always suspected that God created Adam with a totally empty stomach. Adam and Eve had a totally empty stomach. Why? So they had plenty of room for all this beautiful fruit that God had said they could eat. Have you ever been really hungry? I mean, really hungry? And Adam probably comes up, picks one of these peaches off, takes a bite. Oh, wow, this is good. Hey, Eve, what do you think about this? And Eve was over there looking at her own. And while they were doing this, having a little contest going down through the garden to see who could find what was best, all of a sudden Adam comes to this one. That's a long ways up there. God said he could try it, but that's a long ways up there. How am I going to reach that? How will I reach that? And God didn't make any of these for Adam. But he did give Adam a brain, just like my dad used to say, use your head, son. So while Adam was thinking, how will I reach that? All of a sudden, he looks over there, a little thought comes in Adam's brain. He looks over there and sees his old friend, Dino. That fruit's a long ways up there. Dino has a long neck. Hey, Dino, come here. And Dino says, what do you want, Adam? See that fruit up there? Uh-huh. You come over here and let down your head. When it gets down, I'm going to crawl on. And when I get on, you lift me up like an elevator leaving your stomach at the bottom. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't that be fun? And it was a beautiful paradise. It would be exciting to have been there, wouldn't it? But things degenerated because of our rebellion against our Creator, and God sent the flood. People often ask, were dinosaurs on Noah's ark? The Bible says, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort, shalt thou bring them into the ark. It is amazing how our culture puts pressure on children to believe the culture instead of what the Creator says. I was speaking at a large Christian school. I've had this time happen to me several times. A well-known Christian school, and they asked me to come to speak to the 7th and 8th grade students. Now, these young people had been raised in a Christian home that supposedly believed the Bible. They were going to churches that supposedly believed the Bible. And they were going to a school, a Christian school, that supposedly believed the Bible. So I said to them, were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark? No! They just screamed it out at me. And I looked at them. I said, what kind of animals did the Creator say to take out in the ark? They said, two of every sort, two of every type, two of every kind. So then I thought, well, I'm going to ask them a question again. Were dinosaurs on Noah's ark? No, not quite so loud this time, but still no. And it took several minutes of reasoning with these young people to get them to realize if the Creator said take two of every sort, type, and kind onto the ark, and dinosaurs were a sort, type, and kind, then they were on Noah's ark. And it was interesting. As soon as they realized that dinosaurs were on Noah's ark, then they asked me a question. Adults usually phrase it differently. Adults usually say, how would they fit those big dinosaurs on Noah's ark? Have you ever heard that? You know how children usually phrase it? They phrase it slightly different. Try it sometime. Children usually say, wouldn't they sink the ark? We don't think, do we? We don't think. I asked them, I said, how did dinosaurs start out their life? They said, well, they started out as an egg. And grew, and I said, well, then why go get the oldest great-great-granddaddy to put on the ark? Take young ones on the ark. What was the purpose of being on the ark? The purpose of being on the ark was to reproduce afterwards. Which reproduces better, old great-great-granddaddies or young ones? We don't think, do we? We had an interesting discussion that day. So dinosaurs were on Noah's ark, and the flood came and wiped them all out. Dinosaurs were on Noah's ark. And there's evidence of that? Well, we'll look at a little bit more, but one of the pieces of evidence is the Creator's word. Don't let anyone tell you this is not evidence. Archaeologists use the evidence that's there, written on the words on the pages to tell where to dig and so on. We have the same option. My wife and I and family went down to do some research at Dinosaur National Monument. And on our way there, which is on the monument's on the border between Utah and Colorado, as we on our way there, we stopped at Vernal, Utah, and then see the park. I'd read how big those bones were, but actually see them was awesome. We went back to Dinosaur National Monument. There's in the park. This is one of the best places anywhere on Earth to find dinosaur skeletons. Park Service has built a structure there, and you enter. Visitors enter in at the went to the second story level up the spiral walkway there, and once inside, you can look over there and see the wall with dinosaur bones there, and workmen digging out the bones. You're at the second story level, and after you've seen what you want, you can go on down and walk on down to their series of booths down below after you see what you want there at the second story. So go down to the end, and we went down to the end and walked down the stairs. First booth says, what happened? What was it that happened to kill these dinosaurs? Next booth over says, dinosaurs, they're doomed. And Park Service said, maybe they couldn't find the kind of food they were used to eating, and so they starved to death. But that didn't fit, so they've X'd that one out. Maybe they couldn't adjust to the violent climate change, so they've X'd that one out. Every explanation that's ever been suggested, they've had to X it out because it doesn't fit the facts. I took a picture out of our national a book on our national parks. Notice the second paragraph down. It says, what killed these dinosaurs? And they're going to make some suggestions. Perhaps a blizzard of volcanic ash. Why do they say that? Because we find the dinosaur skeletons buried in volcanic ash or a bacterial plague. Rivers wash their carcasses against a great sandbank where they were covered by sand and silt. Silica impregnated their bones. They died in a watery situation. In plain language, it looks like they drowned. The land ones, the flying ones, the swimming ones, they all died. Climate change and so on. Warm, and they went in, it looks like they drowned. What happened to the dinosaurs? Noah's flood. People say, but you said dinosaurs were on Noah's ark. Yes, dinosaurs were on Noah's ark. After the flood, dinosaurs got off the ark, but they never went up to Alaska to live. Why not? Cold, too cold. Would they have lived here? No, they liked a warm climate. And so they never became established again in the great numbers that they were before the flood. So if you'd look carelessly at the geological record, it would look like all of them wiped out at once, and they did, except those that were on the ark. And man was their worst enemy. If you were a prince and you wanted some princess to marry you, you had to do a heroic deed. So you went out and killed the what? Dragon. Killed the dragon. And the man systematically hunted these almost to extinction. We had a display down there in Portland, Oregon, of the Oregon Museum of Science and Industry. Extinct dinosaurs support living expert, article out of the Portland, Oregonian newspaper. And the Portland, Oregonian newspaper asked this man, what happened to the dinosaurs? And here's his answer. Nobody knows for sure what happened to the dinosaurs, but whatever it was global and very fast. All over the world it was happening together. I was down in California lecturing, one of the latest theories. Did giant wave drown the dinosaurs? Why do they say that? Because it appears as though the dinosaurs died by drowning. So what's the theory? A great big piece of rock, maybe 8 or 10 miles across, came down and splashed in the middle of the ocean, made a wave several miles high, and as that wave went around, it drowned the dinosaurs. When it gets that bad, you have to tell bigger ones, so they've changed it now. Continent-sized firestorms linked to the demise of the dinosaurs. So they're saying, a big rock, as this rock came down, it didn't splash in one piece. It broke up into millions of tiny little rocks. And these rocks, as they came down through the atmosphere, got red hot like the sparks from a welder's torch, ignited all the world's forests on fire, made so much smoke that the dinosaurs died by breathing smoke. When it gets that bad, even the cartoonist cannot resist the temptation to poke fun. And I'm not a particular fan of the Far Side cartoon, but I did receive a chuckle out of this one. The real reason dinosaurs became extinct, too much smoke. Well, if dinosaurs were on Noah's Ark, is there any evidence that they were here when man was here? It's all over. If we had more time, we could list more evidences. For example, on the Supai Wall of the Grand Canyon, there are carvings that look like known types of dinosaurs. And the Supai Indians who are there now, they paint, but they do not carve. And these were there when their ancestors came. Does the Bible mention dinosaurs? Well, if you look in the Bible, you will not find the word dinosaur. But there are interesting discussions of it. In Job, one of the oldest books, if not the oldest book of the Bible, Job chapter 40, starting with verse 15. God was showing Job his mighty power, and he tells Job, verse 15. He says, "Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee." In other words, here was an animal that was alive when Job was. "Behold," go look at Job, and he describes him. "Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox." Verse 18, "His bones are like strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron." Here was an animal that had bones so big they could only be compared to iron. Verse 17, "He moves his tail like a cedar tree." And you know what a cedar tree is like. They have a big base and they're real tall and they taper. What kind of an animal was Job supposed to look at? Big hips? Big stomach and a tail like a cedar tree? Sure fits the description of a dinosaur, doesn't it? Well, skeptics come along and they say, "Oh, how do you expect us to believe that? You don't expect us to believe that was a real animal, do you?" They say, "Look over at Job chapter 41. You don't expect us to believe that, do you?" Job chapter 41, starting with verse 18. "By his kneesings," that's an old English word for sneezing. "By his kneesings," and we look at that, "a light." By his sneezing, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go a smoke, as out of a burning pot or cauldron, seething pot or cauldron. A fire-breathing dragon? Ha, ha, ha. Look how crazy the Bible is. Oh, really? Maybe we should be a little bit more cautious about criticizing what our Creator says. Is it impossible to have a fire-breathing dragon? Well, just think about it. Think about it. Here was an animal with a big stomach, there are several different kinds, with a large amount of plant material out of contact with air. Put a large amount of plant material out of contact with air and it generates a gas called what? Methane gas, natural gas. Cows do the same thing. When a cow burps, it's methane gas. I mean, you hold a match up in front of a cow when it burps, you have a nice flamethrower. In fact, after one of my lectures, as a fellow came up about my age, he says, "I find what you say very interesting," because he said, "When I was 7 years old, I was raised on a farm. And when I was 7 years old, I learned that cows burp methane gas. So one day when my daddy wasn't looking, I got a box of matches and I went up by the cow, struck a match." He says, "Nothing happened." Struck another match, nothing happened. He said, "I was almost out of matches and the cow burped." He said, "Scared the poor cow half to death." Isn't it interesting that scientists have discovered a type of dinosaur, duck-billed dinosaur, that had a set of tubes that come up back out of the skull and down out the front. And the puzzle has been, what did they use those tubes for? Suppose they used it to vent that methane gas. Well, you say, well, how would they light it? Well, any number of ways. Suppose they came down with those big teeth, made a spark like the old flintlock rifle, or the animal had a long neck. Suppose on those neck they had a series of electric organs like electric eel or electric fish could have made a spark that was done it. Or perhaps, because I'm a physical chemist, if the animal had a little arsenic or a little phosphorus in its system, and nearly all animals do, including humans, under those same conditions that methane gas is made, arsenic makes arsine gas, ASH3, as the chemist would write it. Phosphorus makes diphosphane gas, P2H4, as the chemist would write it. When those gases strike air, they spontaneously ignite. That's what does marsh gases. I mean, when Job wanted to roast marshmallows, he didn't need a match. Hey, Dino, see those sticks? Come here, do your thing, boy. We'd be foolish to criticize the Word of God. Or if animals were alive off the ark, and all these reports that come in of dragons and so forth, are there any that are still alive today? Could there still be some living dinosaurs? This is a question that I'm asked. Could there still be some living dinosaurs? Isn't it interesting? Just a few years ago, two scientists, Busfield and LeBlanc, from British Columbia, Canada, experts on dinosaurs, wrote a book, Cadborosaurus, Survivor of the Deep, after Cadboro Bay up there on Vancouver Island. When they had it, came out in a newspaper. Very fascinating book. The World Zoological Society has now classified water-going dinosaurs as real creatures still alive today, very rare, but still alive. Marine scientists find evidence of sea creature. For centuries, Indians on Canada's west coast have reported sightings of a sea serpent similar to the Loch Ness Monster speeding through Pacific Ocean waters. Now, two British Columbia scientists have pieced together what they believe is compelling evidence of the existence of the fabled long-necked creature known as Cadborosaurus. They say that in the past 60 years, at least six specimens of such a creature have been discovered, including a live baby one, and the remains of an undigested one in the stomach of a whale. When my wife and I were in Australia, we came across this article in Nexus magazine, Great Birds of Fire, flying dinosaurs as well in the Indonesia area. It's interesting, the natives refer to them as grave robbers. It's a little bit gory, perhaps. We bury our dead in the ground. They bear them up on stilts. These creatures come in after dark and eat the remains. That's why they call them grave robbers. Another interesting feature is their breasts glow in the dark. They're luminescent in the dark. Well, scientists have found out that these creatures, during the day, stay in caves, and on the caves, walls of those caves are luminescent bacteria that get caught on the breasts, and so they glow in the dark. Are there animals like that alive? Land animals like that alive today? Well, my wife gave me a copy of this book by Roy Mackel, or whatever his name is. He used to be at University of Chicago in the biology department, PhD, and he's not a creationist, but just the fact that he even thought about the possibility of dinosaurs being alive, they removed him from his position. A living dinosaur in search of Mkuluem Mamembe. And so they said, well, we believe dinosaurs died out 70 million years ago. But what are all these reports? Downed aviators, missionaries and others? I have signed statements by missionaries that have seen those creatures. Say that maybe we should have an expedition and go in and peek. Don't start reading this book, because you can't quit until you finish. It's so fascinating. It's a day-by-day account as they trek through the jungle. My wife gave me a copy of it. That was 1980. More recently, Drums Along the Congo by Rory Nugent. They also went in and saw these animals. I don't recommend this book because it's got so much profanity in it. Well, what's happened since? There is right now, in the last several years, there is an expert, several world experts, who are documenting living dinosaurs. I'm not free to tell you where they are, because obviously trophy hunters would go in there and cause a lot of problems. But one of the experts on it, he's also on the expedition at the present time, Missionaries and Monsters by Dr. William Gibbons. He's living in Canada. He's from the British Isles. And these creatures, a personal acquaintance, who is financing this expedition and now also getting a permit from the government to establish a permanent research station there. Almost everything that science knows or thought it knows about dinosaurs is wrong. For example, a triceratops, you know, a type of dinosaur, they are not reptiles, they're mammals. And the male has three horns, the female has two. And the female's horns are longer than the male's horns. And they're not, they eat the creatures. Also, there are what we would term brontosaurus type dinosaurs. It's interesting, these other people, McCall and Nugent, what was their conclusion after finding these kinds of things? I thought it was really interesting, their excuse for finding these animals. They didn't bring one back and put it in the San Diego Zoo, but they traced them on sonar and so on. They said, this is the only place on Earth where conditions have not changed for 70 million years, so we're not surprised these animals might still be alive. And anyway, these animals are fascinating. They only come out in the wet season, and they only have one pup every 20 years, and they dig a cave and they go into these caves, and they found on these caves where these animals are big holes like that. They're all filled in. The entrance is all filled in except for the big holes. And they found out that that was their breathing method to get air into the cave. What they would do, their tail was out here, and they'd pack in all the mud and everything, and then pull their tail in, and that left a breathing hole. And so that's being documented with photographs, an expedition now, been several expeditions there, and another one's coming up in January. I'm not at liberty to tell you where exactly, but and I just checked with the fellow again just before we came up here. May I share this, what you've already found? They've also found some other interesting animals. For example, one of the animals they found, heretofore unknown to science, but well known to the pygmies over and other natives in tropical areas, like South America too, all over, is a spider 7 feet across. And these spiders pull webs and trip small animals, even mammals, and they'll go up and eat them. And one bite, that's all she wrote for a human being. It kills him. So there are lots of interesting things to be coming out. Keep your ears to the ground and listen. All the bottom line of it is, if I don't want to get egg on my face by being wrong, and I don't like to be wrong, I'd better build my thinking on a solid foundation so I don't have to be making excuses. I'd better build my thinking on Holy Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Never have I had to apologize for believing the Scriptures, what my Creator told me, but many times when I didn't believe it, as I was taught not to believe it, I've had to make apologies and say that I was wrong. So these animals show me that the awesome power of our Almighty God, Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. As I think back how absolutely, totally beautiful the Garden of Eden was, it reminds me, what does a scientist think about? John 14:1, 2, and 3, Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's a fascinating thing to be a scientist and study the Creator's word and work. And it matches 100% with what He's told us in His word. Well, thank you very much for listening. Chris, are you here?